So, we are in the second part of the series, Belong. Thank you, sir. And who remembers, is that too loud now? Okay. Good? 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 We need some response this morning. All right, so, second part. Who remembers what the first part was? It was 2 weeks ago. Caleb taught on it. Anybody? One hand that's not a leader. The fall, right? Who remembers that? Nobody. Perfect. Okay, so the series that we started 2 weeks ago was called Belong. And we're literally going from the fall. Today we're going to learn about the life of Christ. Next week, we're going to go over death and resurrection. And then the last week, will be the second coming. So now, the next time you hear somebody speak, when they say, you know what series we're in, you can say, okay, good. So, last time Caleb went over the fall and how Adam and Eve were in the garden. They walked and they were perfect and walked perfectly with God, and how the snake, the devil, whatever, came in and he twisted what God said, right? And Eve ended up twisting what God said. She didn't remember the full truth. She remembered a half truth, right? And so she decided to eat, and not all her. Adam was right next to her, and let her. He didn't step up and take charge and save her from making that decision. He was passive, right, in that whole act. So God's intent was for us to live perfect in perfect shalom or perfect peace with Him and walk in this garden, right? So today we're going to go through why God sent His Son. Why was Jesus here? Anybody? Just shout it out. Why did God send His Son? To save us? What else? To redeem us. Yeah. All right. To be an example. Okay. To live a perfect life. Right? But it's important in this to not make us the center of this. Does that make sense? Because if we're the center of it, now just think of this. The Ten Commandments, the first two commandments are what? One. You shall have no other gods. What's two? It's very similar. Don't make any other gods. Nothing in heaven or on earth. You don't make gods. So if we make us the center of this, if God makes us the center of this, now God's made an idol. That doesn't make sense, right? So we're not the main reason that God sent His Son. We're benefactors of that. Does that make sense? Well, God sent His Son to draw everything back to Him, to reconcile and redeem everything back to Him. It was His will to bring everything back. And out of obedience is why that is. So we're gonna go through John here, chapter by chapter, and really what Jesus said, why Jesus said that He was here. It's important to note that John, everybody knows John 3:16, or at least has the concept of it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, right? What did He do? God gave. But then what does 17 say? For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through His Son. So God gave, God sent. That's important. So we're going to start in John chapter 4. verse 34. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to just go through John here. John 4, 34, it says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 5, chapter 30, or John 5, verse 30. It says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6, 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8, 28 through 29. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" Chapter 12, verses 49 through 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know what his commandment, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And last one, John 14, verses 30 and 31. It says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So, why did God send his Son? To save us. God sent his Son to do his will. Right? That's what we just read through that in five or six verses. Jesus said, "I'm here to do my Father's will, to do the work of my Father." Right? So what is the will of the Father? We can go back to John chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. So verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what does that say? So the will of my Father is that everyone who looks on the Son or looks at Jesus would believe in him and will have eternal life, right? So what's the will of the Father? It's to look at the Son, to look at Christ, and to have eternal life, right? That's what we just read. So Jesus came to do the will of the Father. That was his number one priority, right? Was to do what his Father asked him to do. And we're benefactors of that because the will of the Father is eternal life for everyone who comes to Jesus. Right? So, John chapter 14, verse 31, just real quick, says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So, he says, "But I do as the Father commanded me." What do you guys think of when you hear the word commanded? Well, yeah. Somebody commands you to do something? Yeah. Essentially. Yeah, when I think of commands, I think of Ten Commandments, right? It was kind of the rules and the laws to live by. But also what comes to mind when I think of commands and with Jesus, I think of obedience. Because when Jesus came, he came to do the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father requires living in obedience, right? Doing what's asked of you. As if If you don't do what's asked of you, you live in disobedience, right? Like if your mom were to ask you, hey, go put the dishes away, and you don't do it, you're disobeying your mom, right? I got told that a lot. Don't disobey me, you're going to your room. I got spanked more than anybody should ever get spanked. Ever. And then eventually I used to laugh at my mom because it didn't hurt, and then she'd threaten me with dad coming home, and I'd start crying. But I think of obedience. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word obedience? Albert, what do you think of when you hear obedience? Relay that to me. I didn't hear it. Sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do, and sometimes you do. Yeah. I think kind of like the word submit, right? I think when we hear submit, we kind of cringe because we're raised in an independent culture, right? I take care of myself. I do this. I do that. I think when we hear the word obedience, we hear that we have the same reaction. Is that fair? Okay. But obedience is an incredibly beautiful thing, and we're going to come back to that. So save that. Save obedience. Log it. What word are you saving? Pinstripes in the back. Or you. What word? Obedience. Good job. Okay, we're going to come back to that. So why did Jesus say, I'm going to do what the Father commands? What's the whole part of that? What does it actually matter? I think to get the picture, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to go back to the law, right? So when God took the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, he ultimately took them to Mount Sinai, right? Where Moses went up and he came down with the Ten Commandments. Why was the law given? And what else was established with the law in that time period? So we have the law, but what goes with the law is the sacrifices, right? The atonement for sin, the justification for sin, the thought of I sacrifice or I do, right? The law was about doing. You guys know that? It was about 613 laws and doing this perfect. Right? We have trouble with the top 10, let alone 613. So the law was about doing, and the sacrifices was about the atonement or the covering of me not being able to do this completely. You guys following that? And so what the law was given for, and the sacrifices, it was given to set Israel apart, right? It was given to be right with God, but ultimately what it was given for, we can see it in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, and we have the benefit of hindsight, right? We get to look back on this. So this is what Paul says that the law was given for. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, what did the law do? It brought a knowledge or an understanding that there's sin, that we can't live right, right? That if this is the standard of God, we can't do this. Does that make sense? And so the sacrifices come to atone for that, but the law was ultimately given to know that we needed something more than what was given in the Old Testament, than what was established in the desert. Right? Because the penalty of sin is death. So death has to be paid. There's a price to pay, which is death, to cover sin. Right? And so in comes Christ. We're gonna spend the rest of the time really in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're gonna go through this. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So this is reiterating essentially what Romans chapter 3 was saying, is that what was given, it doesn't make perfect for the people who actually follow this. Okay? So verse 2. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Verse 5. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" So the sacrifices were supposed to atone for our sin, right? The doing of the law was and the sacrifices were supposed to make us right. That was God inspired, and that was God given, right? But we know that through this, it says that these sacrifices only remind us that we can't do it. They only remind us that we can't do it. And so he says in verse 5 again, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" There's the "I have come to do your will" again. And the obedience comes back into play. The obedience comes back into play. And what obedience is, it's a response. Right? It's a response to who God is. It's a response to the love that was shown, right? When for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so out of that love, the word there in Greek is agape love. And agape love is a love that's given without anything expected in return. It's I'm gonna show you love regardless of if you give it back. It's the kind of love that I'm called to show to Amy as my wife, that regardless of what she does to me and treats me, how she treats me, I'm going to love her. I'm going to put her needs in front of my needs, and I'm going to serve her regardless of if I get that back. And that kind of love produces a response. Do you understand that? That kind of love that doesn't depend on your response, it produces a response. Does that make sense? So it's not a response of obligation. It's a response of I know the love that this is. It's pretty incredible. So verse 8 says, "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the law was given to show that we needed something more. The sacrifices had to be pure. They had to be spotless. They had to be blameless. Have you heard that before? About Jesus? That should ring a bell. Pure, spotless lamb. And the only way to be pure and spotless was to do the law fully and completely. To do all of these laws that God required, not just the top 10, but everything that God required, and do them perfect. Do them according to how he asked. Because up to Jesus and post-Jesus, there wasn't anyone that did it. There won't be anyone that does it. So there was one to fulfill this. And if he didn't live his life in obedience, we wouldn't have that sacrifice. There wouldn't have been that perfect atonement that was made. You wouldn't be here and be able to live life to the full. And so that obedience is exactly why Christ came. Was to fulfill the law, to show that these sacrifices, you keep bringing them and bringing them and bringing them because they didn't do anything. Because they didn't fulfill the requirements of the law. And so Christ in obedience comes and does it. And so what does that mean for us? What does it mean? If we've come to know obedience as this, I have to do this, or if I don't put my dishes away, I'm going to get spanked and I'm going to get grounded. If that's what we affiliate with obedience, how does this apply to us? And it is as a response. We're able to be obedient to what God asks. You know, the do's, right? The do's, the pray, the read your Bible, the fasting, these do's are done in a response. Not because you have to, but in a response. And the don'ts, right? We all know the don'ts. The don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex before you're married. The don'ts, they're not done as a response to what was done. You following me? So the law required you to do. We live in an era where we can do because of what's been done. Even in Isaiah 66, it says that your righteous rags, on your best day, when you nail it, when you wake up 2 hours early, you pray, you're in the Word, you're forgiving people left and right, you go through your day, you're living in the Spirit. It says even on your best day that your own works, apart from the Lord, are as filthy rags. And so living in obedience is a joyful response. It's a joyful response, and it's an act of worship to the Lord. Your life, the way you live your life, is worship to the Lord. It's not just singing. It's not just on Sundays. Your everyday life and living in obedience brings glory to the Lord, and you can do that. And see, I think what we try to do, I know I try to do this, is that I try to sometimes manipulate the Lord with what I do. You know what I mean by that? is I try to say, God, I've done this for you, and I've done this, and I've done this. Now you owe me. And that's not how it works. The law is done, and it's been fulfilled. God doesn't owe us anything. You don't have to work to be right with God. The work's been done. Now we can do. Now we're able to strive for the Lord. There is striving. But it's not, your striving doesn't make you right with the Lord, and it doesn't make you justified in the Lord's eyes. Because the law is already fulfilled. That obedience, the law, requirements, it's already been paid. Does that make sense? Does this make sense? Jen and I were talking earlier this morning, and I wish this were my own story, but she was just praying and thinking about the five love languages. Have you heard of the five love languages? I thought you were just talking about it. Oh, you weren't? Okay. So the five love languages, how people receive and give love, right? Physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time, gifts, and acts of service. Five love languages. Study them up. They're good. They're legit. But Jen said that as she was praying, she felt that what God's love language is obedience. How we show the Lord our love is by obedience. That's pretty profound if you think about it. Doing what he's asked of us. Doing what he's asked of you. His love language is obedience. There was a couple years ago, Amy and I had just gotten married, and the Lord was really working on my heart, and I started listening to this pastor out in Dallas, Matt Chandler. I'd recommend him to anyone. He's incredible. But just hearing his words and just getting married and seeing Amy and just how pure that she lives her life, just in a loving response and not in a legalistic way, but in a I love the Lord and this is what he's asked of me, so I'm going to do what he asks. And so seeing that and that coming to realization and going through Ecclesiastes at the same time as well. And Ecclesiastes, essentially the teacher, Solomon calls himself, him saying that really everything is meaningless in this life. It's a fairly downer book, some would say, but everything is meaningless except if you do it for the glory of God, right? And he says, at the end of it, I've come to this conclusion. Solomon did everything. Anything that you think of, he's done it. He did it. Like he was throwing parties every night for like 20,000 people, and he'd provide everything. Like he did it. But at the end of it, he says, at the end of all this, the meaning is, fear God and keep his commands. That's the meaning of life. Fear God and keep his commands. So obey, right? Obedience. And so this is all going on, and I sit down for dinner with a buddy from California. He's in town on a business trip, and we're just talking, and he's a perfectionist. I do everything perfect. And that's not bad to strive for that. But here's the thing, is in your relationship with the Lord, if your goal is perfection, you're missing it. Because if you could be perfect, God didn't have to send his son to die. Our goal is to get to know the Lord more And in that, he transforms us and he renews our mind and he gives us a new heart. And we're a new creation when we get to know the Lord, and he refines us. And we're able to live blameless, which is different than perfect. But the goal isn't to live perfect. And if you're trying to live perfect, I guarantee that you're tired. Because you can't. That's why Christ came to live in obedience, is so we didn't have to live perfect. And so I just want Lauren to come up and play a song or two at the end. And I just really want to challenge you guys to really think of what obedience actually is. And what it's not, and what we've made it. See, God is a good dad. He's a good dad. And when he asks our obedience, it's ultimately for his glory, but for our ultimate joy. He's given us guidelines to live by. And he says, if you don't do this, you're going to get hurt. This leads to death. But if you do what I ask of you, then you'll live. And you'll have life to the full. And he's not after your begrudging sacrifice, I have to do this. That how does that bring glory to the Lord? Sometimes it's duty. But he's after a heart to respond to what he's done. And what he does every day. And so let's really just worship. Just ask the Lord. And maybe you already know. What have I been disobedient in? What have I not been doing that you're asking of me? I know that for me, for years, the Lord was asking me to give up alcohol. And I wouldn't do it. I didn't do it for a long time. And finally did. And it was a reluctant obedience. But in that, God has just shown me who he is so much more. And just revealed himself to me. So I just beg you to stop choosing death and choose life. And I'll just leave you with this. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 18. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Father, God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you're a good God that allows us to respond to who you are. God, you don't demand. You give us the opportunity to freely choose you. You ask our obedience in a responsive heart, not out of an obligation heart, but God, a response to that love that you showed, or God, a response to you continually pursuing us and not allowing us to go. And so, Father, I pray for our hearts, Lord God. I pray that we wouldn't do to be right with you, Lord God, but we would rest in the fact that the work is done. That the work is done. And that the life of obedience that you live fulfilled the call to do. If you need prayer, the leaders are in the back. They'd be happy to pray with you. I'll pray with you. I'll be somewhere over here. Jen's here. I know there's a prayer team. Not a prayer team. Okay. The leaders. But don't leave without prayer if you feel that, if you need it. And I just, for these last two songs of worship, just come in a heart of response to worship. Not out of obligation, because you get to worship God. Because you get to.